Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for having ministered to us in Saul through this servant of thine. Thank you for the clear message. Thank you for the Christ-exalting message. We commit thy servant to thee, asking thee to guide his every way and use the gifts that thou hast given him for thy glory in the closing days of the age of grace. We ask thee also to calm and to quiet our hearts today. May the solemnity of thy presence be felt with by each one. May the power of thy Holy Spirit be manifested in our gathering. May this not just be another meeting, but may it be a meeting with thee for many of these thy servants. And grant that this will be a day to be remembered by many in this audience. We ask these things, blessed Father, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you kindly turn with me at this time to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to break into the story at verse 19. John 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, that is unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art the prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, but we know who or whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord will bless to us the reading from his holy word. I want to talk to you this morning very plainly, very solemnly. The burden's been placed upon my heart concerning the act of worship. I believe that true worship in the church today is a holy art that is being lost. And I feel very strongly, and in a representative group like this, I feel that it is incumbent upon me as a servant of God to share some of my burden, so that as you go back to your assemblies whom you represent, you may take back some of God's order. We must admit that in the 20th century we're living in changing days. Many innovations are being introduced into churches as a whole, and I feel unfortunately into the assemblies of God's people. There are things that have been introduced which are definitely non-scriptural. They may appeal to the flesh, but they certainly don't satisfy the spiritual man or the spiritual vision. There are priorities, brethren and sisters, which I feel that we have lost, and I'm speaking now principally to those who are in fellowship in the assemblies as we know them. But the application is for everyone. I believe in the scripture that we have priorities set before us. And I am still old-fashioned enough to believe that the greatest priority and the greatest privilege and the greatest responsibility that a child of God has is to worship God. And I believe that the other priority that we have given by Paul is prayer. First of all, I would that men pray everywhere. Worship and prayer. And isn't it an awesome thing to think that these are the two areas in which we, as assemblies of God's people, are falling down? Many, many times we meet, and our worship is not real worship. The prayer meeting is becoming the least attended meeting in our schedule. Oh, that God would convict us, that we could get our priorities straight and be restored to God's order of divine things. I believe that the order in the church is this, and I will seek to expound and explain the position that I take. That first of all, the worship of God the Father and God the Son should have the preeminence in all our activities. And when I say that, in case some of you are forming ideas about certain meetings, that can be involved, but there is more than meetings involved here. Now, I have heard the meeting that we have just participated in called the worship meeting. Nowhere in the scripture do we find that meeting called the worship meeting. It is called the Lord's Supper. It is called the breaking of bread and other things as well. But it is never called the worship meeting. It also has been called the remembrance meeting. And of course all these things are right up to a point. But while our breaking of bread service is not called a worship meeting, I don't know of any other meeting in our daily or weekly schedule that is capable of drawing praise and adoration and worship from the hearts of God's people. And as we remember our Lord, in all the simplicity that is laid down in the scriptures, it should be an occasion when our hearts that have been worshipping the other 6 days of the week, we come together and they overflow in praise and worship to God Jehovah. There is a question here that I would like to bring to your notice, for your attention and consideration. There are some people who believe that we cannot worship the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I don't agree with that. When I stand in the dignity of my calling and in the authority of the name of Jesus, and I say, O God, I worship Thee. I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we become as physiologists with our fine instruments and try to dissect the Godhead, we are coming onto dangerous ground. And may God anoint our eyes to see God in all His fullness in the three persons thereof. Then I believe the second priority is the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ, local, national, or universal. There are many assemblies of God's people today who internally are in the midst of turmoil and chaos, and it would be a tragedy to bring anyone into a fellowship like that. And I believe that God's order would first be to be right with God and worship Him. And those who are right with God, and those who have the spiritual potential and capabilities of true worship, will be right with their brethren. And the assembly to which they belong will become the inn to which the Good Samaritan took the unfortunate individual and said, take care of him until I return. And then when we are right with God, brethren and sisters, and right with each other, then is the time to reach out into our communities with the message of the gospel. And I believe that service that stems from and is the outcome of and the overflow from worship will be really and truly blessed of God. And I wish today that each one of us here could get these divine perspectives correct. Now, if the above order is scriptural, and that God is the fountainhead from which all power and direction flows, then to use the words of the writer to the Hebrews, brethren and sisters, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, and I'm going to change the order of the words, lest we should slip away from them. God has established principles in His word, brethren and sisters. Principles that have never been rescinded, and as far as I know, never have been altered or modified. And we should acquaint our minds, our sanctified minds and hearts with these principles. And we should endeavor, by the help of the Spirit of God, not to slip away from them. And it is the tendency in the 20th century to discard divine truths and to slip into something which is informal, but I'm sure is not pleasing to God. Might I admonish my brethren specially this morning on something that is a great burden and exercise of mine? I believe that many of us who attend the Remembrance Feast or the Lord's Supper, we come with a prepared message, a message of ministry, a message of, well, sometimes I'm not sure what the message contains. And we come and we afflict the saints with something which is irreverent, and certainly something that is not edifying. My brother, May I ask you with all the grace and the love that is in my heart this morning, and may I admonish you with the authority of Scripture. So far as I can see, there is no directive from God to oppose ministry before the breaking of bread. But if our ministry, and we are divinely directed by the Spirit to minister before the breaking of bread, that ministry and those scriptures that are read should direct each attention to the person of Christ and should be an impetus for the believers to worship Him. And ministry that does not meet that at the remembrance feast is not ministry at all. And beloved, God knows how difficult it is for me to say some of these things this morning. How is it that in our preaching and teaching ministry, those of you who minister to the work, to the saints of God, the Word of God, why is it that we will spend hours and days and weeks in the presence of God wrestling with scriptural truths, seeking to get the right tense and the right meaning of the words and so on, in order to be able to give a good presentation of the Word when we meet before our brethren and sisters? And that is good. But how many of us, and why is it that so many of us come to the morning meeting to worship God and we have never given it one thought? We have never sought to prepare our hearts. We have never examined Himself as we are admonished to do by Paul himself. And Paul says, if you don't examine yourself and clear yourself with God and cleanse yourself by the blood of Christ, then don't take the elements. Because he says, if you do, then you are eating and drinking damnation or judgment to your own soul. Brethren, this is serious business. We go along in a flippant way. We think that God is so well pleased because we have presented ourselves to Him. On the contrary, I believe that it is obnoxious to God to see a believer taking those holy elements into their hands with unconfessed sin in their life. And these things will bring forth the judgment of God. Oh, that God will search our hearts and help us to see the solemnity and the seriousness of worshiping God. Perhaps some of us have never sat down and thought about the difference between ministry and worship. All ministry is not worship. Not by a long way. Now, let's for a minute try to define for you, and this is difficult, but you will understand when I tell you. I believe that there is a vast difference between ministry and worship. For instance, I believe that ministry originates in heaven. And it comes down to us from the Father through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it is delivered through a human instrument whom God has gifted for the purpose of delivering that message. I believe that that is true ministry. And ministry that does not originate in heaven and come down to us through these channels and delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit is not ministry at all. Now, worship is something different, completely different. Worship, my beloved brethren and sisters, does not originate in heaven. Worship originates in the heart of the believer. and it ascends from the heart of the believer. And then it ascends by the Holy Spirit and through the Son and ultimately reaches our Father, which is in heaven. In other words, ministry descends from heaven and worship ascends from hell to heaven. And so you can see that there is a vast difference there. Now, I believe that all of our service, and when I say service, I mean all the activity of our Christian life, not just ministry, but our service. All our service should evolve from our worship of God. Now, there are many, and this is unfortunate, there are many who sit smugly around the Lord's table, and over the years they have built a wall around themselves, and no one can get in, and you only get out when you die. This is wrong. It is lopsided. Because we should remember that not only is there the this do, but there is the go ye. And when we lose the perspective of these commandments, then we are disobeying God. Then on the other hand, there are many who put the cart before the horse. We're so busily engaged in service of every description, every night of the week, that our worship life and our private communion with God is neglected. And that is just as bad as the other. Oh, that we could bring those two together and see this great responsibility and privilege as God sees it. Now, getting back to the divine order, I would call to your attention the order in which the patriarchs are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't turn. The first patriarch that is brought to our attention is Abel. Now, what did Abel do? He worshipped God in a sacrifice. He offered a lamb. The second patriarch that the writer to the Hebrews brings to our notice is a man who is called Enoch. Now, what did Enoch do? He fellowshiped and he communed with God. And the third patriarch that is brought to our view is Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Abraham built an ark. In other words, Abraham worked to build the ark for the saving of his household. Do you see the divine order? May God anoint your eyes to see worship, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and then work in the building and presenting of something that can save the souls of those around us. Then, here is another point that is often neglected among us. What is the difference, or is there a definable difference between worship and fellowship and service? Of course there is. When Jesus visited the home in Bethany that he loved to visit, we find that Master served, that Lazarus sat at the table, and that Mary sat at his feet. Now what is the significance of these things? Martha was busily engaged in service, so necessary. Lazarus was content just to sit at the table and fellowship with the Lord. This was after he was resurrected from the dead. But Mary neither served in the kitchen nor sat at the table. She sat at his feet. And she broke that alabaster box of ointment, so precious, upon the Lord. In other words, of the three, she was the only one who really worshipped Christ. May I ask you, in the light of this interpretation, in which of the three categories are you in your present Christian or spiritual state? Then, to come over now and ask the question, what is worship? This is difficult to explain. It's like what the old Scottish woman said when she was asked to explain something and she ran out of words. Of course, her vocabulary was limited. And she said, well, you know, it's better felt than dealt. See? And when we come to worship, this is how we feel. It is better felt than dealt. I was thrilled this morning, touched to the core of my being with a meeting that we had here. I felt that we worshiped. I felt that we got away from the usual hum-drum methods that we have often. And we worship God as our hearts overflowed in grateful praise and in appreciation of the person of God the Father and in the person of Christ, His Son. And I believe that that is worship. That is worship, as we appreciate God in His fullness and the work of His Son. Now, I believe that worship is costly. There's many of us think that we can live as we like during the day, and when we come during the week, and when we come to the morning meeting, we sort of flip a switch, and the whole thing comes on, and, well, sometimes I have the feeling that that is what happens. Because there are brethren who are saying the same things today that they said 10 years ago. That's not worship. Oh, that God would touch our hearts to rise to the occasion and the dignity of the privilege that God has given us to worship Him. Worship is costly. In Psalm 45, the psalmist says, I speak of the things which I have made as touching the king. Which I have made. There was an effort. When the wise men came to worship our Lord, beloved, it was with a great effort that they caught up with the Lord. Perhaps they were on the road for at least 2 years. And they brought gifts to the Lord which were very costly and very precious. It cost them something. When Mary offered and poured upon the Lord the alabaster box of ointment, that box of ointment cost 300 pence. A year's wages for a laboring man in that day. And she gladly gave it all unstintingly and unreservedly to the Lord whom she loved and whom she worshipped. What does your worship cost you? A year's wages? Oh, that God would touch our hearts. Worship also is the pouring out of a soul who is at complete rest in the presence of God. I believe it was our brother A.P. Gibbs who made that statement. And how beautiful that is. It sends a shudder down my spine when someone in the morning meeting gets up and says, Lord, we are not worthy to be here. If they are not worthy to be here, they should leave the meeting. when I go into the presence of God, I have made myself clean and holy through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And as I take my place before that table or around that table, whatever the case may be, I am as welcome there as Christ himself. Because God sees me clean and pure through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rest in his presence. And I offer to him the praises of my heart and the worship of my heart. And it is to me one of the greatest thrills of my Christian experience. And I believe that in these latter years, the privilege of worship has grown more precious to me. And there's many a time when one views the marred and the scarred form of the Lord Jesus. And think of how he was buffeted, how he was bleeding, how he was torn, how his heart was well nigh broken. He did it for me, that I have to confess that tears will run down my cheeks as we view the marring of that precious prepared body of the Lord. I understand, when I was young, that it was quite a common experience after the Lord's Supper to look on the wooden floor where a dear sister had sat, or a dear older brother, and the floor would be wet by the tears that had been shed as they worshipped the Lord. Oh, that God would bring us back these pristine days, days of appreciation of the reverence of God, of the majesty of God. And oh, that we could just lean on our staff like the patriarch of old and say, "Blessed be the name of the Most High." That's worship. That's worship in its essence, my dear friends. Well, someone says, "Mr. Snedden, what is the difference between thanksgiving and worship?" Last evening, we were invited to a home in this community, and we were graciously treated by a very gracious host and hostess to a piece of home-baked pie, which was delicious. And as we left, we were very appreciative of this, both Lily and I. And we thanked our hostess in particular profusely for that pie. In words something like this, "Thank you. Thank you. Sincerely, for the pie and for your fellowship and kindness to us." You see, I thanked them. I was appreciative. But I didn't worship that dear sister. I didn't worship her, but I certainly thanked her. Oh, beloved, there are many of us who reach the holy place on a Sunday morning and in our lives. And it is beautiful, and it is profitable. But there are very few of us today who can pass beyond the veil and into the Shekinah glory of God. And there, in face of it, of his glory, bow down and worship him. And oh, that God would anoint our eyes to see the excellency that is involved in the true worship of God. Again, we are indebted to our brother A.P. Gibbs for the following. Prayer is a soul occupied with its needs. Thanksgiving is a soul occupied with its blessings, but worship is a soul occupied with God Himself. And oh, that we could rise above our circumstances, brethren and sisters, rise above our blessings and be occupied with the Blesser, with God, and with the outshining of His love and the revelation of Himself and His heart in Jesus Christ. And I like the phrase that our brother used this morning, the words of Thomas, when he dropped possibly on his knees and he looked up at his Lord and he said, "My Lord and my God, my Lord." That's worship. Not a tirade of words, but simply an outpouring and an overflowing of the heart in communion with God. We had an engineer down in our area, very intelligent man. He was saved late in life. We had the privilege of leading him into the deeper things of Christ. Man who was used to talking to groups of people, explaining the intricacies of the project of which he was in charge. I can remember he used to sit with his family in the seat behind us. He would stand up at the Lord's Supper. He would grip the seat with both hands and it would begin to shake. And he would say something like this, "Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we love Thee. Amen." That's worship. How that delights the heart of the Savior. How that thrills the heart of God. Just to have one concept that we have of Him. Wilt Thou inspire us? Wilt Thou touch our hearts this morning? And give us the aspirations to become true worshippers. For the Father desires such to worship Him. And there we leave this place, this hallowed place this morning. Each in our own way. With bowed heads and quieted hearts, would worship Thee.